very message, very influential.
There's a scripture there. No, there's a scripture. Oh. Can you help to do the scripture? Okay. This is scripture we are going to read this afternoon, and this is from New American Standard version of the Bible. The Bible is very unique. In a way, if you want to buy New American Standard Bible, you never have to ask which editions you want to buy. There's only one edition. If you want to buy a chemistry book, you make sure you want to know which editions you're buying. Otherwise, you'll buy the wrong book. The Bible is unique. There's no second editions. There's only one edition. This afternoon, we want to read from Romans chapter 3, from verse 23 to 26. It's very short, only a couple of verses. Let's read it together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's have a little time of prayer. Father, we commit this following hour into Your hands. We know that Your presence is with us. We will pray that through the Holy Spirit, You will enable the one who speak, the one who hear, and even the one who translating. Without Your Holy Spirit, we were unable to communicate. Therefore, we ask for Your mercy for this hour, for those that You have purposely chosen. We ask for Your special mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have two requests of you as you listen and to this word. First of all, I would like to ask you to think. As I share this word, I would like you to think along with me. Only when we start thinking, the world will stop speaking to us. Secondly, I would like you to listen. Not only listen to me, I'd like you to listen to your heart. I'd like you to listen to your conscience. Our heart and our conscience has a voice in there. As we fellowship together this word, I would like you to listen to your own heart and your own conscience. That's my two requests. These four verses in the Bible contain the entire definition of gospel. If you want to understand what gospel is, the answer is in these four scriptures. You don't need to go to any other place to understand what gospel is. That's our focus this afternoon. And this afternoon, you will be confronted with some truth. Christianity is about truth. So you will be confronted with some truth. But when you face with the truth, then you have to prepare to make a decision. You have to deal with that truth. Maybe you can postpone that dealing now. But one day, there will be a day when our Lord Jesus returns to this earth. On that day, then every one of you will know the gospel is true. But the time to deal with it, the truth, may be too late. So this afternoon may be a good opportunity, if we are confronted with the truth, we will think about it. We can contemplate about it and listen to the conscience and deal with the truth. Well, the first truth we are going to deal with is this verse 23, "For all have sinned." For all have sinned. This is the truth. It didn't say for some. It didn't say for many. He didn't say for most of all. He said for all. For all have sinned. This is the truth. So think about this. Let's confront with this truth. Is this right? Maybe for some of you, you do not agree. You do not agree that for all have sinned. For those of you who still have questions, I would like you to think along with me. If today I can bring a camera, and this camera can capture your imaginations and your thoughts for all of your life, am I going to capture that in a DVD? Are you willing to share and watch that DVD for the rest of us together? How many of you are willing to do that? I don't want to do that, because not all the imagination and my thought that I'm proud of. If you do not want to share your imagination and your thought with the sinners, how can you stand before God one day to be judged? Think about this. For all have sinned. Not a single person is excluded by this word. For all have sinned. Then I want you to think about this from a different angle, from a different side. Think along with me. Will you ever to teach your future child, if you have a child, you are a parent, will you ever teach your child to lie? How many of you would do that? You say, I'm going to teach my child to be a very good liar. I want my child to be the best liar there is. So I'm going to teach him from the youth. Nobody would do that. No parent will do that. But then I will ask you, who amongst us can say you never lie in your life? Nobody can say that. Think about this. Why is that? No parent would teach a child to lie, and yet every single person lie in his life. Because sin is not what we learn. Sin is what we're born with. Sin is inside of us. So there's two points I'm making here. One is that everyone, for all, have sins. The second point is that the sin is within us. It's not something we learn from our parents. It's something inside of us. Today we have a problem. We have a specific problem with sin. It's because we live in an environment we are surrounded by sin. It is because it is everywhere. Sometimes we lose the sensitivity of sins. Just like you ask the fish, no, is it wet down there? The fish will never be able to tell you whether it's wet or it's dry, because the fish live in an environment is always wet. So to a fish, there's no differences between dry and wet. That's the situation we live today. We live in an environment is surrounded by sins. To a degree, sometimes we do not have the sense of the sensitivity about sins. Let me give you just one number to think about. Just think about this. In one city, New York City, in one city, in a single year, 2010, there are 90,000 abortions. Can you believe that? In a single city, in a single year, 90,000 unborn lives were aborted. It's amazing, isn't it? How many people die in 9/11? 3,000. How many people die in the war of Iraq from the beginning until now? 4,400. You add 3,000 to 4,400, it's just 7,400. And yet, in a single year, in the city of New York, 90,000 unborn babies were aborted. And yet, you didn't hear about it. It's common. It's just one city. It is one year. Because we live in an environment, we are surrounded by sins. That's the condition. That's the reason we need gospel. For all have sinned. Then he continued, fall short of the glory of God. This is the definition of sins. Fall short of the glory of God is actually the definition of sins. This is not the definition we are used to. The definition of the sin is missing the mark. This word is used in the archery when an archer to try to propel an arrow toward a target. If the arrow hit the target, then that's very good. If the arrow missed the target, missed the mark, in Greek, it's called sin. This is the definition of sin. It's missed the mark. It missed the purpose. When God created man, and the Bible said there is a purpose, and God created man for the glory of God. This may be news to you. There is a purpose for our life, and the purpose is for the glory of God. For us to hit the mark, we must live for the glory of God. If we do not live for the glory of God, if we live for ourselves, sooner or later, we will feel empty. Just before the Christmas, the day before the Christmas, I have a colleague who has a son, a boy, high school boy, senior, junior, and without any warning sign, and took a gun and killed himself. With no warning. They will have a very happy dinner the night before, and the next morning the boy just killed himself. When I talked to my colleague, you know, the man at my age, he couldn't connect. He said, I did everything I I knew how. I couldn't figure out what happened. I don't know when is the first time you begin to think about this question, what is the purpose of my life? I hope many of you have thought about this question. I'm sorry if you have not thought about it, because I'm going to bring this question to you, and you will begin to think about it. Without God, this question has no answers. Without living for the glory of God, you will never find the answer to this question, is what is the purpose of my life? This is the truth. The truth is, we fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. We live for ourselves. We should live for the glory of God, but we didn't. Therefore, we missed the mark. You will never be fully satisfied on this earth until one day you live for the glory of God. To think about this, think along with me. A violin was made. And this violin is created for the glory of a violinist. Because one day there will be a violinist to play this violin, and so this violin will express the glory of this violinist. If this violin is created but it's not used by the violinist, then it missed the mark. Or if this violin is created but is used by a guitarist, and it still missed the mark. We are created for God. We should be an instrument that used by the Lord for His glory. If we are not live for, we do not live for God, then we will never be satisfied. And that's the truth. That's the truth in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then what's the answer? If man have fallen, what is the answer? And the answer comes. Answer is 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So there's a solution here. Solution is justifications. Justifications. So what is justification? What is being justified? The word justified has this meaning. The moment you place your faith in Christ Jesus, and the Lord will declare you as justified. You are declared to be right with God. And this is the central issue of all religions. All the religion is trying to deal with this question, how can I be right with God? If you ask a Muslim, where are you going after you die? The Muslim will say, oh, I go to paradise. And you ask him, why do you think you go to paradise? Then he will list, you know, I fast, I pray, I give for the needy people, I will go to Mecca if I have time, and I trust Muhammad. So he will tell you exactly what qualify him to go to paradise. If you ask a Jew, where are you going? And Jews will say, I'll go to the kingdom of heaven. Then you ask him, why do you think you go to kingdom of heaven? Then he will tell you, I keep Sabbath. I keep the commandments. I fast. I pray. I give to the poor. He will tell you exactly what qualify him for the kingdom of heaven. But if you ask a true Christian, Where are you going? The Christian will tell you, I'm going to heaven. But why? And he will tell you, I have done nothing. I have done nothing worthy to go to heaven except I trust the Lord Jesus. For he has accomplished the salvation for me. So this is the meaning of justify as a gift. There's nothing that you and I can do to qualify for heaven. It is done by Jesus as a gift by his grace. And then there's a word, through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means purchase. Redemption means purchase. This word is used when you want to pay a price to buy the freedom for a slave. To free a slave, you need to pay a price. To free the slave from the bondage. And that is called redemption. So now we have a problem. We say it's a gift. It's free. But then we say it's a redemption, and someone has to pay a price. So there's a problem here. Is it a gift? Or is it something to be purchased? And this is a very difficult issue. And many have struggled this before they can accept the free salvation, because they do not understand how come redemption can be free. I think many of you have read this story many years ago. The high school student are reading this story, but some of you may not. If you knew the story, this is a good story to explain the gift and redemption. You have not, then this is a good opportunity for you to learn from this story. The story goes like this. This story between a missionary and a Hindu in India. And this Hindu is a diver. And in those days that they were diver, their occupation is to dive into the sea, and they can find those pearls on the seafloor, and that's their job. So one day there is a missionary and this Hindu diver. They're very good friends. They get along very, very well. Between them, there's only one problem: is this missionary cannot convince this Hindu to receive salvation. And the problem is, this Hindu does not accept that redemption can be free. In the concept of Hindu, you always have to work for that redemption. Redemption is never free. It cannot be free. So they were good friends for a long time, but they can never reconcile at this point. So one day, this old man is getting old, and he decides that maybe this is close to the end of his life. He needs to fulfill his promise of a pilgrim. He needs to go to Delhi. So he told this missionary that tomorrow I'm going to Delhi. I'm going to Delhi on my knees. It'll take months and years, and there's no assurance that he will ever make it. So this missionary trying to convince him not to do it, but he made up his mind, and he said, "Could you come to my house? I have some gift for you." So this missionary went to his house, and this Hindu took out a box. And inside the box, there's a very big, beautiful pearl. But the first word out of this this Hindu's mouth is not about the pearl. And he said, do you know I had a son? And the missionary was surprised. I never knew you had a son. We're good friends for many years, and you never told me you have a son. And he said, yes, I had a son. My son was a very good diver. And one day, he dived into the sea and found this big pearl, the best you can ever find. But he stayed there for too long. He got the pearl, but he didn't make it. I still have this pearl. Now I want to go to the pilgrim. I'm not sure I will come back again. So I want you to have this pearl because you are my best friend. And this missionary said, no way. I can't accept this. No, this pearl, it's so precious. I haven't never seen anything like that. I have to pay or work for it. And this, the Hindu is kind of angry. This pearl is not for sale. You cannot pay a price that is high enough for me to accept. The price of this pearl is the life of my son. Or I can only give you as a gift to show a token of my love. So this missionary think about this. God is the same way. This redemption, the price is so high because God sacrificed his own son. So the price of redemption is so high that no one can pay for it. There's no one can pay for it. Just like I cannot pay for this pearl, no one can pay for this redemption. And therefore, the redemption can only be offered to you as a gift. All of a sudden, he understood now. He all of a sudden understood the things that he could not understand for many, many years. He couldn't understand why redemption can be a gift. But now, from his own experience, from his own son, from his own son's pearl, he sees exactly why a redemption can be a gift and can only be a gift. This is exactly the reason that we have this verse that can be a gift, but also someone has to pay a price for it. But there still have another problem. We only solve one problem. There's another problem. We say that we can justify as a gift, and justifies through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. But the question is, if God can justify the wicked, then is God still righteous? If today you go home and you find someone is breaking your house, and you are very strong, you're a strong person, and you somehow handle this person, and you capture him, and you take him to the police, and he was in custody. And months later, this person was taken to judge, and judge said that I'm full of mercy, so I declare you justified. You can go home. How do you feel now? You will say this judge is unjust, right? He's not righteous. This judge is not doing his job. So this is the same question here. How can a righteous God justify the wicked? How do we resolve these issues? And this is where propitiation comes in. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Propitiation. Propitiation is a sacrifice for mercy. If you need mercy, you need a sacrifice to obtain that mercy. This is what it was done in Old Testament. Jews understand this very, very well. If you were a Jew and you offend God, you have sinned, and you have to take an animal to the priest, then you put your hand on animals and they kill the animals. Why do you put your hands on animals? You're saying that I should be killed, but I bring this animal to be killed in my place so that I can obtain mercy. And that animal is propitiation. This is the word propitiation means. We should be the one that be punished, but we need mercy, so we will take a sacrifice, an animal, and we identify ourselves with this animal so that this animal will take my place and he will receive the punishment to take my punishment away so I can receive that mercy. And this is called propitiation. God cannot justify the wicked. Otherwise, he's not righteous. So he has to punish the sins. But God so loved the world, he has mercy to this world. So God has a dilemma here. On one hand, he loved the world, he has mercy for the world. On the other hand, he must judge the wicked. So what is the solution? The solution here is propitiation. God needs a sacrifice. God needs a sacrifice. But who is that sacrifice? He found his own son. Christ Jesus is that sacrifice. So he sent his son to this world. And his son lived a perfect life on this earth for 33 years. But the people hated him without a cause. Eventually, he was crucified on the cross. When they crucified our Lord Jesus, they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe, and they mocked him, and even spat on him. And they took the reed and beat on his head, and asked him to carry his own crossbeam to a place, and then they crucify him on the cross. It was a long process during that time. When you are crucified on the cross, it will take days, it can take hours, it take a long time. Our Lord Jesus was hung on the cross from the third hours of the day and all the way to the ninth hour of the day. So he was on that cross for 6 long hours. God displayed publicly as an appropriation. God wants everyone to see that now there is a propitiation for our sins. From the third hour to the sixth hour, and God is just display His Son so that everyone can see now there is a sacrifice. But things change from the sixth hour. From the sixth hour to ninth hours, all of a sudden, something changed. The darkness fell. The darkness fell over the whole land. Now, in Jewish time, the sixth hour is our noontime. So this thing happened during the noontime. All of a sudden, darkness fell on the ground at the noontime. And no one can see anything. And from noon until 3 o'clock, it's all dark. So we have to understand what happened during those 3 hours. Actually, we can understand in the psalm. In the psalm, it prophesies what happened on those 3 hours. During those 3 hours, we saw Jesus crying out to the Father, said, "I cry by day, but you do not answer." During those 3 hours, Jesus cried to the Lord, cried to the Father, but got no answers. God did not hear him. There's a theologian that described this to us. During those 3 hours, our Lord Jesus looked out to the heaven, and the Father looked away. The Father slammed the door. The Father forsake His own Son during those 3 hours. How can this be? Isn't the God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," not too long ago? Is this His beloved Son? How come now God forsaken His own Son? The reason is, now His Son is propitiation. His Son is the sacrifice. All the sins was poured on His own Son. He bore our sins. He is that propitiation. He became that sacrifice. So the wrath of God, the anger of God, was poured over onto our Lord Jesus during those 3 hours. That's the reason darkness fell on the ground. At the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried. He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he died. And this is how the Lord Jesus ended his life. By being a propitiation. He bore himself our sins in his body on the cross. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is propitiation. God accomplished that by asking His Son to stand in the place of us. We should be on that cross because of our sins. But God placed His own Son on the place that we should be, to take upon Himself the guilt of the wicked. And He's judged, He's condemned in our behalf. So Jesus was treated the way you and I should be treated. So at the end of those 3 hours, when everything is done, then He said, "It is finished. The ransom has been paid.
The ransom is paid off. Finally, the redemption is accomplished. And God can be merciful again because there is a propitiation. So that the sacrifice has been there in order for us to obtain the mercy. They continue to say, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. God do this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the past, he passed over sins that previously committed. I'll give you an example. David sinned against God, but God did not punish David. God still called David that his servant. But why didn't God judge David? David committed the crime in early, but God passed over the sin that David committed. In the same way, God didn't put away Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned against God, but God did not judge Adam and Eve. God let him alive. Maybe the accuser will ask the Lord, how come you didn't judge Adam and Eve? How come you didn't judge David? And God the Father will say, my son has died for them as well. My son has become the propitiation, has become the sacrifice for them to obtain mercy. So that's the reason God demonstrated his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Also, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he will be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The Lord prepared this gospel so that he can be both just and justifier for those who have faith. It is for us today as well. Today, any one of us, if we have faith in Christ Jesus, if we do have faith, then Lord will justify us, because there is a sacrifice. We no longer need to be judged, because there is already a sacrifice being judged on our behalf. We no longer need to endure that judgment. So this is the gospel. This is the good news. God demonstrates his love toward us by preparing this redemption for us. So this is the truth. This afternoon, I summarized the gospel before you. There are the following truths. The first one, we have all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. This is the truth, number one. Number two, we are justified as a gift by his grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. This justification is free, but this justification is also very costly. The one who paid the price is our Lord Jesus. He's not only paid the price, he is the price, because he is the propitiation. God sent his own son to die on the cross to be the propitiation for all. So Christ is that sacrifice for us. So how do we do now? If we knew the truth, as I say in the beginning, we are confronted with this truth. How do we deal with this truth? is to have faith. That's like the word said, who has faith in Jesus. But how do we have faith? When Jesus went out to this earth, when Jesus preached the gospel, Jesus didn't say, you need to have faith. Instead, Jesus said, repent, for kingdoms of heaven is near. Why didn't Jesus say, you need to believe in me, or you need to have faith? Why Jesus said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near? Because repentance is the evidence of a true faith. Faith is something in our heart. Faith is not something we can see. But repentance is the evidence of a true faith. If you have faith in your heart, there will be true repentance. And that repentance will demonstrate our faith. What is repentance? Simply say, repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mindset. Maybe this afternoon when you first came, you didn't believe you had sinned. And repentance means a change of that mindset. And now you accept that you have sinned. Maybe when you first came this afternoon, you do not know that purpose of your life is to live for the glory of God. You do not know. But now you know. You start thinking about it. You start thinking about what is the purpose of my life. Is the purpose of my life truly to live for God? Maybe your mind starts changing. Maybe you start to think, maybe I need to think about more. Maybe I need to pursue more. Maybe there really is a purpose for my life beyond living for myself. Maybe when you first came, you believed Jesus just a person. Oh, just a historical person. But now you heard that Jesus died for you. He was hung on the cross on your behalf. Jesus loved you deeply. And that love will never change. You never realized that before. But now this truth is in front of you. And you have to deal with it. You need to think about this. Is this true? Is this true? If this is really true, what should I do? So the paramount question in your mind should be, is this true? Can this be true? What if this is true? What if all these verses are truth? Then what am I going to do? How do you know if this is true? Can you trust what I say? Can you trust Isabel and Jimmy? How do you know if this is true? I'll tell you one way. Listen to your conscience. Listen to your heart. When God creates every one of you, He put inside of you a conscience. It's an instrument that you can communicate with the Lord. It is an instrument God can use it to communicate with you. That's inside of you. It's your conscience. It's your spirit. Bible says the Holy Spirit will testify inside of you with your own spirit. So if this is really true, then something in your heart, something in your conscience will tell you this is true. It's not because of what I say. It's not because of what Isabel and Jamie say. It is your conscience inside of you have that voice and tell you this is true. And that is called faith. Faith is not something, it's not a result of your mind. It's not a result of your logic. Faith comes out of you. God imparts something through Holy Spirit in your heart and tell you this is true. If Holy Spirit is saying that in your heart now, this is your opportunity to deal with the truth. This is your opportunity to confront the truth in your heart. That's why in the beginning I asked you to think. And now I ask you to listen. Not necessarily listen to me. Listen to your conscience. Listen to your own heart. Listen to your own spirit. The spirit inside of you will testify with Holy Spirit and say, this is true. If that is the case, and this afternoon is your opportunity to deal with this truth. Let's pray. Again, I'd like you to spend a few moments to think about the truth. To think about the few truths that we presented to you this afternoon. The truth about sin. To think about whether you agree with this or not. Think about the purpose of your life. Whether the purpose of our life is just to live for ourselves or to live for God. I ask you to think about the truth about justification, about redemption. Think about there is a salvation prepared by our Lord, which is now a gift to you. Think about how much God suffered to place His own Son in a position of a sacrifice in order for Him to extend mercies to all of us. Think about the truth that you and I can be justified by faith if we repent. Listen. Listen to your conscience. Listen to your own heart. Carefully to see whether your conscience agree with this. And whether there is a voice in your heart saying, this is true. If your conscience is saying that, and this may be the opportunity for you to deal with this truth. I'll give you a few moments to listen to your own conscience, and I will ask you to deal with it. How do we deal with it? If your conscience says this is true, and you want to deal with this, it's by confessing your own sins. It's very simple. By confessing your own sins. If you confess your own sins, then God is faithful and righteous, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you simply made a decision to confess your own sins, then God will forgive you and will justify you through His Son, Christ Jesus. So I would like to give you an opportunity, if this afternoon this is your case and you want to deal with it, you would like to confess your sin, accept our Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you can do so by raising your hand so that we can pray for you. Anyone? Just raise your hand so we can pray for you. Thank you. All right. You raise once, then you can put down. Anyone? Thank you. We have two now. Any one of you that your conscience is telling you that this is true, and you want to take this opportunity to deal with it, to confront with it, and by confessing your own sins, accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and your Lord, and you raise your hands. Okay. You don't need to raise second time, just once. Dear friends, we are created for the glory of God, but no one has ever told you about this before. This is first time you heard that life may have a different purpose. And you live for yourself, and most people around you live for themselves, and you do not know any better. But today, the first time you know that God loves you and died on the cross for you, and you know that you will never be satisfied by living for yourself. You may be feeling empty already, since you don't know the purpose of your life. Are you willing to respond to the love of God and change the purpose of your life? Do we have such a person? If you do, now you can raise your hand now. I would have a final opportunity. You may not fully understand what I'm saying, but you know God is moving in your heart, and you don't know why. You're hesitant about confessing your own sins and accepting Jesus Christ. Friends, this may be your only opportunity, an only chance to deal with this. Maybe you have another chance, we don't know. But maybe this is your only chance. So if this is your case, I will give you one more chance to make that decision, to accept our Lord Christ Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. If you want to take this chance, you want to seize this opportunity, then you can raise your hands. Now I'd like to speak to Christians. Brothers and sisters, you know very well the truth of gospel. You knew from your youth about justification, redemptions, and propitiations. But do you live in reality of the gospel? I ask you to think now. If you know about Jesus and you trust in Jesus, but do you live for Jesus? Are you still living for yourself? I need to ask you to think about, are you separated from this world? Are you seeking Christ? Do you loathe your sinfulness? Or do you have a deep desire to be close with righteousness? Do you want to be a real relationship with the Lord? Are you sick and tired of hypocrisy that's in your life? Do you want to love the Lord more? Do you realize your own inadequacy? I want to confront you, Christian, with the same truth again. This is the truth we tell often. But does this truth mean anything to you, Christians? Do you live for God, or do you live for yourself? Gospel is for everyone and is for every day. It is not just for unbelievers, it is for us as well. Therefore, I want to ask the Christians here today, if you not really live for God, you are a Christian, but you did not live for God. You are a Christian, but you do not seek Christ. You are a Christian, but you do not loathe your own sinfulness. You are a Christian, but you don't have a real relationship with Christ. You are a Christian, but you are hypocritical. Does this message speak to you? Do you have a desire to respond to the message so that you will be like a real Christian? That you will live for God and not for yourself? I will give you opportunity today for question that if you do not live for God and you want to live for God today, or make a decision to live for God from now on, I would ask you to raise your hand. Father, we thank you this afternoon. We have the opportunity to discuss the truth about your gospel. We're so thankful that we have opportunity to fellowship with so many friends. And we trust that your words will not return in vain. We pray the Holy Spirit will continue to use this word to speak to our hearts, to confront us with this truth about gospel. Lord, so we would continue our life on this earth, knowing that there will be a purpose, the higher purpose than ourselves. So that when we complete our life on this earth, we will know that we finished the course, and we will fight the good fight. We thank you for those two that accept you as their personal Savior today. We thank you for that, for them. We ask you to guide them in their life, to speak to their heart, to make clear of your purpose, so that you will continue to be real in their life. They can experience the richness in Christ, and they will be a witness for those who do not know you. We thank you for the time you gave us this afternoon. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So, orienting Christ in Christ alone again. And so, I would like to invite those of you who raised your hands to come up here. And if your friend, your invited, comes up, I would like you to come up with them. Even if you didn't raise your hand, if you want to know more, like, I invite you to come up. There's no need to be afraid. I don't bite. I won't hurt you. Yeah, okay, can you stand a little bit here, so we... Like, even if you didn't raise your hand, it's okay. You can still come up if you just want to know a little bit more. Anyone else? Okay, well, I guess we'll sing, and if you feel led, you can come up. Oh, wait, it's not.
Christ alone, who's our God. pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you just for all you've shown us this afternoon. We really pray that you really have touched our hearts, just all the non-believers and believers, that we can really just be drawn back to you. We know that we need you. We are sinful, and we have fallen short of your glory. And we know that you've sent your Son to die on the cross for us, and that you've done this just out of your great love for us. And help us just please be able to respond to you, that even in our hearts, that we can really just say yes to you. May you just watch over us as we just go back into the world, that we can really know that you are with us and that you love us so much. We really are your children, and we just thank you just for all you've done for us. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.
This concludes our time. Thank you for those of you who are able to make it today. We hope we can see you again. We meet on Friday nights, 7:30 here at the Bible study, as well as on Sunday mornings across the street at 9:30. So we hope we can see you again soon. And feel free to go to the cafeteria for some more questions.
Wait, Grace, is that your question?
Okay. talked to Francis French, and before we leave, you heard in that message, you have any questions you want to ask our speaker, feel free now before we start. You have anything that you heard, maybe certain terms, you're kind of thinking, hey, that's hard. Could you explain a little bit more, something like that, that you'd like to ask? Totally it's a grade that you are a student or now we're maybe just divide a smaller group. Yeah, I think we'll just like make it smaller. Okay. I'll bring my own chair.
I don't know. 就是有一天啊，第一天呢，如果你说什么，我变坏了，我今天说好，但怎么样，你还是不是神，还是神吗？永远都是神。你今天神，生命，就把这个生命赐给了你，他说你变了，就重新变，重新的归零。
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. You're probably showing it. Thank you.